Okay, so here's a question for you. I don't know if you can. Oh, we've got the slide up. Well done, thank you. Just so when you get bored, this is the kind of graveyard shift. Everybody's had fun. The sun's blazing in through the windows. You're getting hot and stuffy. You're all going to fall asleep during this session. Don't worry too much. If you begin to fall asleep, I'm going to do this. Ah! And that'll wake you up. Okay, so be comfortable about falling asleep, because if I notice it, I will respond like that. But we're a wee bit dozy, so I'm going to start off with a wee question here. And the question is this. Have you ever been in love? Sorry, is there anyone in love at the moment? You see, every married couple, you kind of hope, responds with that and says, yes, of course, yes. Here, you see all the elbowing going, you're still in love, aren't you? Here's a wee example of what it means to be in love. I received a text from a friend that reads, a friend of mine has two tickets for the Euro 2016 final, but he didn't realise when he bought them that it's going to be on the same day as his wedding, so he can't go. If you're interested and want to go instead of him, it's at St Peter's Church in Cambridge. Her name's Louise. What's the Motherwell score? You see, a man in love. this passage that was read for us is kind of all about what it means to be a loving community. The Ephesian church started off really well, and Paul loved them and cared for them. But if you know the Bible at all, if you know the story of the Ephesian church and what happened to them, they kind of began to run into a bit of trouble. If you turn over to the book of Revelation, if you've got a Bible with you, and you turn to Revelation 2, one of the seven letters to the churches in those first chapters of Revelation is to the church in Ephesus. Indeed, Revelation may have come out of the church in Ephesus, that kind of area. But it says this, Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So here's a church that is doing the business, you know. It's doing what the Lord wanted them to be doing. And, of course, the church can have that kind of outward appearance. You know, we're doing all the good things. We're reaching out with the love of God to the community. We're seeing people coming to faith. We can be doing, you know, we can be going through the motions. Lots of churches do this. But notice what it says here. You apparently are doing okay, yet I hold this against you, verse 4. You've forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. See, there's a constant battle in the life of the church to keep on track with what God would have us do and with what God would have us be. All the churches that are written to in Revelation had a different problem. Some of them were common problems. And Pergamum, one of the churches that was written to, had the same problem. We kind of had these folk from within the congregation, the life of the church, who were followers of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a kind of interesting group who no doubt thought they were helping people to follow Jesus and to love Jesus properly, but they thought it was perfectly all right to be a follower of Jesus, but to be into idolatry and to be into all sorts of immorality. You know, the idea that you can do what you like because God's always going to forgive you. You heard that before? It doesn't really matter how you live your life, how you behave. It doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't really matter how you worship, what you worship. You can be into material things and gather stuff and make that your focus. You can do what you want. God will forgive you. It seems that the Nicolaitans, that was kind of partly where they were coming from. And they thought that by doing that, somehow they were showing the love of Jesus. But really, as my friend David Robertson, you know David, some of you will know him, he's the former Free Church moderator. He leads a church in Dundee and is a great kind of apologist for the Christian faith, trying to explain to people why the story of Jesus, the gospel, is true. He's a great contender for the faith in the public square. He loves getting into debates and arguments with secularists and humanists. And he talks about these passages from Revelation, and he says this: it's not showing the love of Christ, it's affirming the hatred of the world for God. The Nicolaitans had a denial of Christ, and complicity with that evil destroys the world. And so he's kind of saying the church needs to stand up and fight against that. We need to be different from the world. Richard Baucom, a great theologian based in St. Andrews, said this: clearly, a church which listens to the Nicolaitans or imitates Babylon cannot bear faithful witness to the truth and righteousness of God. The churches must be exposed to the divine truth in the Spirit's words of prophecy if they are to be lampstands from which the seven spirits can shine the light of truth into the world. So Paul's concerned that the Ephesians really show the light of Jesus to a needy world. What would a church that is seeking to be strong in the Lord look like to a needy world? What would we need to be, what would we need to exhibit to the world that they would see we're not just the same as them? Well, I think this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 might help us a little bit to understand that. So I want to draw out some things here about what it means for us to be a strong church standing up for the Lord. Now, some of you will have spent part of the afternoon in teams. How many of you played team games? Not very many. What kind of teams were you? Just put your hand straight in the air. Let's see how many were. Some of you were just in your bed, basically, weren't you, and having a bit of a rest. But, you know, I noticed the pastor, both of you were playing games. But are you deadly serious when you're playing? You want to win? wrong people to ask. Are they deadly serious when they play games? Do they want to win? I think that's a universal thing. You know, when I, church weekends away I've ever been on, when I played rounders, you know, and I'm the pastor of the church, and some little kid is kind of on the bat, and he hits the ball, and I'm shouting at him at the top of my voice, "Run!" When he's just standing there going, "What do I do now? Run!" Because we take it really seriously. Being in a team, you want your team to win, yes? Your team's got to be doing the best. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Here you are, Kirkliston Community Church. And really, the picture from Ephesians is one of being a team. You are a team, quite a big team, but everybody gets to play. That's the picture that you get from Ephesians, all the gifts that are being displayed. Everybody gets to play. The subs bench doesn't exist. You don't have to worry week by week, just sitting back, you're never going to get a game. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to be on the pitch. Everybody gets to bat the ball. Everybody gets to catch, whatever it is you do in the team game that you were playing. Everybody gets to play. If you're part of the church, you get to play. So, are you a team? See, it's just going to be like this session, isn't it? Well, I'm not quite so sure about that. Are we a team? I don't know. What are you about this? You're a team, okay? Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, that's what part of your calling is to be. That's what you see in this passage. See, it's headed in my Bible, New Living Translation, unity in the body of Christ. That's why that biblical image is an important one. The idea of the body of Christ, you're all connected with one another. You belong to one another. You are a unit. Whether you like it or not, you are a unit. You belong to one another. One of the things that drives me nuts at the moment is a feature of the life of the church is don't like it, but I can go over here and find another church. This is bad. It's kind of, do you know what that reflects? It reflects the spirit of the age, which is consumerism. My favorite online shop is Amazon, which of course is an evil shop. They don't pay their people the proper wages and stuff, zero contract hours. But the thing about it, the thing that attracts me to it is if there's anything that you want, a little widget, a little screw, if you've got Amazon Prime, you can order it and it'll be in your, through your letterbox the next day. And they've got that all worked out very, very cleverly. And of course the church, you know, what we're trying to do is, right, we want to attract people in. But you know, sometimes what we're doing is, we're not just attracting in people from outside, we just attract people from the church next door, because our show is better than your show. By the way, if you want to come along and join us in St. Thomas's, you're not welcome. Because we really ought to avoid that. When somebody turns up and they come from another church, I can, my first question, my first statement to people is usually, please don't come here. Because whatever has made you unhappy where you are, the chances are you're going to come and bring some of that unhappiness to us, because we'll never be able to deliver on the things that you're looking for. You see, I think that's a real issue for us. You know, we're looking to consume. As long as my needs are being met, and the busyness of all my life, I want you to meet my needs so my kids are being looked after. Well, that's important. We want our kids to grow up in the faith. Of course it is. We want the worship to be wonderful. We want the preaching to be great. Aren't you blessed with having great preachers in your church? The answer is yes to that. You know, we want all of these things. But, you know, the reality is church isn't what's done to you from the front. It's not what happens to the people who stand up at the front in church. Church, you know what the church is? Church is you. How exciting is that? Look around. Where do you see the church? Have a good look around at the moment. This is church. You are church. You belong to one another. Okay, so you're a team. We'd agree to that. Are you a team?
Yes.
Okay, you're a team. We agree to that. So here's some things, ways that the team works, okay, to make the team function. We pull this out of Ephesians 4. It's all there. So we're going to go into the next slide, okay, when you're ready. So here's the first thing, all right? Now, this is quite clever. You thought that thing last night was clever? You know, that game? Was clever. This is almost as clever as that, okay? So, if you're a team, you're appreciative of your place on the team. You get this right out of the passage. As a prisoner of the law, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The first verse. Paul knows he's a prisoner. He belongs, he's in jail, but he's a prisoner of Christ. He knows his place in the team. I come from this place of weakness. That's where God has called me to be and to serve. You know, recognizing your place in the team. What, you know, some of us don't feel we're particularly gifted. You know, you read the list of gifts in Scripture and you think, you know, the prophetic gifts and the healing gifts and all those kind of supernatural gifts. We kind of focus in on them. But everybody has something to bring to the table. You know, one of the greatest gifts, you know, the gifts we read in the Bible as well are not exhaustive. You know, it's not a final list. It's everybody brings something to the table. You know, the thing I say to our people all the time, I do this thing in our church, which I think I mentioned this when I came to preach in July. But I get everybody at the beginning of the service to turn to one another and to say hello to the people round about them. Did I mention this? Did I mention? You can't remember. It was a rubbish sermon that day, I know. And when I first arrived, we used to do it in Glasgow. We used to do it in the church I was in Glasgow. And when I first arrived, I thought, people won't do it because it's Edinburgh, and Edinburgh people are all up themselves a little bit, and they don't like to, you know, and I thought they wouldn't do it. But they just do it, and they talk, and it takes 20 minutes to start the service because people just talk to one another, and they're on the lookout for new people. They're looking around and say, oh, there's new somebody. I don't know who you are. And I kind of realized the greatest gift that we can offer to people for a church that's going to be strong is that you are a welcoming community. You know your place. I mean, you might feel you're not very good at very many things, but all of us, most of us, have the ability to welcome people. And even if we don't like talking, You know, some of us maybe aren't able to talk very well. We struggle with that. But you have this thing in your face. Most of us have a thing called a mouth. And, you know, a mouth is very revealing, isn't it? So if you're smiling at me just now, I'm getting this sense that maybe what I'm saying is okay. Okay? And we do that in church, don't we? If you look grumpy and miserable, then I take the message, you know, when I arrive at your church, that everybody in this church is a bit grumpy and miserable. I don't really think I want to come here. It's said that people make a decision whether they're going to stay with you within I think it's the first couple of minutes, but I think it's the first 20, 30 seconds. You know, people walk in the door. If people on the team at the front are welcoming, even if you're not on the welcoming team, you're still on the welcoming team. Did you realize that? Amen. You know, everybody's on the welcoming team. It's not just the people who are on the rota. Oh, I'm on the rota, I better be welcoming. And in some churches, the people who are on the welcoming rota are the most unwelcoming people you can ever have. It's a weird thing, isn't it? But the whole church is responsible for being open and welcome. It's knowing, that's just one illustration, appreciating what our calling is. If you're part of the team, you recognize that we all have a responsibility. Now, here's the thing about that. We live in a culture and a time when the expectation is that we all work really hard. You know, some of you, I know, will work really hard. The expectations in your job of work is really hard, and you're knackered a lot of the time. A friend of mine moved down. He used to live in South Queensferry. We used to do youth work in South Queensferry together. He went to another church, and his name's Rick Stead. I don't know if anyone ever came across him. He now is the head of Yodel. You know Yodel, the delivery company? One of the worst delivery companies in the world. But anyway, but Rick went to work. He worked for Royal Mail, and he was moved down to London. He was at the second tier of management. And he lived in Stansted, and he had to travel into London to be there, I think, for something like between 7 and 8 o'clock. His boss arrived at 8 o'clock. He had two bosses. His first boss arrived at 8 o'clock. And he had to be there before his first boss got there from Stansted, which is a bit of a journey on the train. So he had to leave kind of 6 o'clock in the morning to get there early enough. His other boss came in at lunchtime, around about 12 o'clock, and didn't go away till 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock at night. So he had to be there for both of them 5 days a week. You worked out the math. How long did he have to be there? So here's a guy who'd been a real Christian worker, committed to youth work and things. He had no energy to kind of put into even just walking with the Lord, actually. It was kind of effort. Now, I'm talking about 10 years ago, more than that, 15 years ago, that he was in that situation. I think it's got worse. We're under pressure all the time. And so we're great at being team players in our place of work, but we need to find ways of rebalancing, adjusting, so that we remain able to give something of our giftedness to the life of the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not laying down the law here. This is the reality of our lives. But, you know, there is a great satisfaction in our life when we are able to play to our spiritual strength, when we know that we're serving the Lord both outside in our workplaces. And let's face it, the places that we work are places of mission. It's where God has placed us as members of the team, who are the church. You know, your workplace is a mission field. That's where Lord has placed. You might hate your job. How many of you hate your job? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to put my hand up. I love my job. But that's where the Lord has placed you. It might be a difficult place. It is your mission field. And that's where you've been placed as a member of the team. But you're also in the team that is the church. And, you know, the church always needs people to be serving and being used by God. That's the first thing. I've only got 8 of these things to go through, and time is marching on. The second thing is this: being thoughtful in your conduct towards one another. Now, if you're in a team, it doesn't help when the pastor's shouting at you, "Come on, run!" It's not a great encouragement, is it? Sometimes we need a gentle encouragement to run, explanation of where we need to go and why we need to behave in a certain way. But actually, we're called to be people who are thoughtful in our attitude to one another, our conduct towards one another. You get verses like 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just bring about your own, think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Be gentle. That's from Romans chapter 2. Don't you realize how patient God is with you, or don't you care? Can't you see what he's been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness meant you to lead you to repentance. Sorry, that's the Romans 2 passage. You see, on the way through Scripture, you get this sense of people being interested in one another, being patient with one another. As God is patient with us in terms of our sinfulness, we ought to be patient with one another, being thoughtful in how we are with one another. That's why this passage is headed unity in the body of Christ. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be concerned with one another. Watch out for one another. Have an attitude that is one of concern. Be humble towards one another. Don't be selfish. Don't try to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Don't just think about yourself, but be interested in others. Don't you love it when you meet someone and all they want to do is talk about themselves? You ever had that encounter with somebody? They're not really interested in you, what you do, who you are. They just, you know, hello, how are you? And they just lay it all out. Pastors have to get used to this. That goes with the turf. People just want it. And sometimes it's people just talking at you. And the thing is, all pastors need to learn to be interested in other folk and to be understanding and caring. But every now and again, it's nice just for someone, when someone says, and just tell me a bit about what's happening in your life. Now, again, this is a kind of model of church life, I think. It's a sign of a strong church where everybody is really stumbling over themselves to be concerned for one another, to hear how one another is getting on. Husbands and wives, you know, if we manage to get into chapter 5 of Ephesians, you get this business about submitting to one another, which I talked about a little bit about this morning. Well, maybe bring up, can we jump to the third slide? Husbands and wives, we'll come back to this one. We'll see if this works. And this is a kind of picture of what it is like to be a husband and wife together. Is it going to come up? No, it's not. I'll talk and maybe it will come up. I can't see if it comes up. Just stick your hand up if the slide changes, okay? You know, I heard this thing. I was watching television with my wife one day last month, and I can't remember what it was even that we were watching. And but there was a couple talking on the television, some program, and they were talking about the importance. Oh, here we go. How relationships work. Okay, he does something stupid, she gets mad, he apologizes. She does something stupid, he gets mad, she gets mad, he apologizes. Men are always having to apologize. You get. It's a simple thing. You know, relationship, how we communicate with one another, it's being interested in one another. But I was watching this program, just really quickly, I was watching this program, and this guy was taking counsel from another guy about what he needed to do in order to keep his marriage working. And one guy said to the other guy, basically, when she comes in from work, all you need to do is say, what kind of day have you had? Tell me all about your day. So my wife was sitting opposite me, and I immediately said, so tell me about your day, darling, in response to that. And then every day she came in, I did that. And we generally are quite good at talking about how each other's day, but the guys, get in there first. Do the kind of first strike. I mean, now that I've said it, if you do it tonight or tomorrow, it'll get worked out that you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. But, you know, there's something in there in relationship. Now, if you're not married and you're kind of thinking about relationship, you know, you're potentially in relationship, if you're a single man or a single woman, you know, that's the thing to look out for in a partner. You know, they might be the best looking, most intelligent and fabulously wealthy person in the world, and you're thinking, this is the ideal person for me to spend the rest of my life with. But see, if they're not really interested in you, let me suggest that's not the best deal for marriage, for a long-term relationship. And one of the things we can learn about in church is how to be interested in one another. We want to grow disciples who are interested in other people. Do you know why? Because I follow a Lord who's kind of interested in me. So much so he knows I'm one of those, I'm in middle age, but I've still got all my hair. And he knows how many hairs are on my head. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? He knows how many birds are in the sky. You know, the Lord is interested in us as individuals. Have you realized that? You matter to him, which means that other people ought to matter to us because they matter to him. So every single person here matters to God. So therefore, you should all matter to one another as part of the team. And how you behave towards one another should matter. Blimey, only two of these things. Go back to slide two. Third thing is this. So we've got appreciative of their place in the team, thoughtful in their conduct towards each other. How about this? Tenacious about preserving unity. Tenacious about preserving unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Your love for one another, from John chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, a church that is going to be strong will be going for it to be unified. Now, the biggest problem for churches is retaining unity. The Nicolaitans, who the Ephesian church were influenced by, were not people from outside the church. There was enough pressure, persecution pressure coming from outside the church. This was a pressure to conform to the world that was coming from within the church, breaking the unity of the church. For mainline denominations, that is a huge issue. For our brothers and sisters in the Church of Scotland, for the denomination that I'm part of, that is a huge pressure to stop us being unified. Now, you are a young church, not just in terms of the ages of people here, but in terms of how long you've been going. How long has the church been going for? Okay, a short period of time. So in some ways, you'll have had some battles, but you need to be watching out for this. You need to be watching out for the potential for disunity. Because, you know, the one thing, you've got a God who loves you. Each person is treasured. He's got a plan for you. He cares for you. But somebody doesn't like it. And that person's, I won't mention the name, but you know who I'm talking about. It's like Lord Voldemort, isn't it? But, you know, there's a pressure, and that pressure will not necessarily come from without. It will come from within. So if we're going to be a strong church serving the Lord, we'll be tenacious about preserving unity. So next time, pastors, you're feeling a bit fragile and you want to have a go at the congregation. You know, but you know something's wrong with the pastors when they talk about the congregation as them, rather than us. Cool it. Cool your engines. There's something good on there. Seek unity. Congregation, people of God that are listening to community church, next time you're feeling a bit aggrieved about something that's happening in your community, think carefully, what's this about? Is this me being selfish? Is it about power? Is it somebody's made a mistake that can be corrected? Is there something we need to talk about before you kind of launch off on one? So that we work together, you work together to preserve unity. We be tenacious about that. So we've got three things there. Fourth thing is this, intentional about discovering their individual roles. And this kind of extends from the first one, knowing your place in the team. But sometimes we have to kind of go a little bit further than that. Maybe there's a kind of burning thing going on in us. We need to find the place that God, you know, there's a new gift, a new area that we want to move into. I've got a youth worker. She's Northern Irish. And she's great. I mean, I really, really like her. She's young, 22, came over from Northern Ireland. She filled in her, I'm not breaking any confidences when I tell you this. We have advertised for this youth worker, and this girl filled in her application form, and it was a bit of a mess. She got various things wrong, didn't answer questions the way we'd intended them to be answered and things. So we looked at it and went, oh, I don't think we're going to interview her. But I made a point of phoning round everybody and saying, really sorry, we're not going to interview you. I phoned this girl up, and as I'm talking to her, I'm thinking, you come over different from the way you were on the form. There's something about you. There's a giftedness here. I can't put my finger on it, but we need to talk. We need to at least look at you and talk to you. So I went back to our committee who were making the decisions and said, look, I think we need to change our mind about this woman, this young woman, and we need to invite her to come over. And she happened to say to me she was coming to see her boyfriend, who's a youth worker in Scotland. She'd come to visit. And I said, all right, can we meet up and have a cup of coffee? I'll meet you at the airport. And on the day we were due to meet her, there was a big traffic snarl up on the M8, the tailbacks, everything. You know how when the M8, there's a crash on the M8, really bad. You can't get anywhere in the whole of the kind of western bit of Edinburgh. It took me forever to get to the airport. I got 30 minutes with her at the airport, and I was convinced there's something about you. The Lord's calling you to come to Edinburgh. And so I went back to our committee and said, look, we need to interview her and give her a chance. So we interviewed her, and there were two other candidates, and I thought, I'm not going to say anything about this to the committee that was interviewing her. There were five of us. I didn't say anything. I didn't reveal what I thought was going on and who we should interview, who we should appoint. But the four other people, two young people and two leaders within the church, all said, "Oh, it's got to be this girl, Claire. We've got to invite her to come and join us. That's the one that God's calling." And then they turned to me and went, "What do you think?" And I went like this, "Oh, I don't really know." And they all looked at me. I said, "No, I'm only joking. She's the one. I'll call her tomorrow and say, look, we're interested." And the two young people in the group, on the interviewing group, which was great, by the way, having young people on doing the interview, turned to me and said, "Could you not call her just now?" And I'm going, "You don't do things like that. You've got to give her, she'll be traveling on the plane. Oh, go and call her now." "Should I call her now?" "Yes, call her now." So I called her, and she was at the airport. I said, "You want a few days?" And she said, "You want a few days to think about it?" She said, no, I think God's calling me to come." I said, "That's great. We'll look forward to bringing you over." Now, the thing is, she's come. She's not the full package. She's fresh out of Bible college. Doesn't know all the things she needs to know. A bit nervous about being up front and speaking. But, you know, God's call is on her life. And part of our job is to kind of equip her and enable her and help her to be the most amazing person that God has called her to be. And I think she's going to be, I don't know what she's going to be doing. She's going to be doing some great Christian ministry. And there will be people here today, that's God's calling on your life. And the leadership of the church's job, your part of your thing is to help draw that out of folk and set people free to be everything they can be. But it's also our part, all of us, to say, I really want to explore what God wants me to be doing. A little bit awkward when everybody feels they're called to be preachers, because there aren't enough slots to do that. And sometimes I find that people who feel they're called to be preachers probably don't have the oratorial, is that the right word? Kind of
words.
Words is the right word. Yeah. That's the word I was looking for. You're good. Did you go to school? So find the place you're meant to be. Okay, so our time is marching on here, and our discussion time is going to go out. Okay, here's that. So, and be intentional about discovering your individual gifts. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And any, there's a little bit of explanation here. I wondered what you thought about this. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lowly earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended high on all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And the picture there is that glorious picture of everybody that came before Jesus, who were God followers, followers of Yahweh, all, you know, following in Jesus now that Jesus has come. It's a wonderful picture of the church in all its kind of glory, not just the people that came after Jesus, but the people that came before Jesus, and the distribution of the gifts. Everybody here is gifted to be used by the Lord. Yes? I may be all right. Okay. Fifth thing, be teachable in relationship to the coaches. You know, good teams have good coaches. You know, you have the two special ones in your midst. They didn't even react to that. Jose could be their nicknames. You know, teams need to be coachable. You need to be willing to learn. And one problem that afflicts churches sometimes is that churches don't want to be taught. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Notice this, to prepare, verse 12, God's people for works of service. So we, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we need to be teachable. That's not to say that we need to be dominated. Any pastor or leadership or eldership, whatever you want to call it, that dominates people isn't necessarily going to bring out the best in folk. Mind you, I saw David Beckham. Did you see David Beckham when he was going around the world? I think it was on at Christmas time. He did this kind of world trip, played football in every continent of the world, and even ended up in Antarctica, and then he ended up putting together a charity match, and Sir Alex Ferguson was there. So here's David Beckham, greatest footballer Britain has produced or whatever, And he meets Sir Alec Ferguson, and he'd been talking about, you know, traveling the world, and everybody had been, what a wonderful man. David Beckham has come to our little village in Africa or South America. And he meets Alec Ferguson, and he's like this, okay. Yes, Alex. You know, he was really kind of humbled by him because he's the coach. And I think, you know, he had made him everything. He'd helped make David Beckham's career. And by all accounts, Sir Alex in the changing room could be a bit fiery. Now, I don't suggest that that's how pastors should be. You know, you shouldn't be like that, beating the, you know, the story about the theology professor talking about, you know, in the Middle East, shepherds, when you see a shepherd, you never see the shepherd kind of driving the sheep from behind them with sheepdogs and big sticks. And, come on, come on, come on. The shepherd, you know, the sheep know the shepherd's voice because he lives so closely to them. So the shepherd always follow along. The group of students go on a field trip to the Middle East, and as they're driving along in their minibus, they see a group of sheep with a guy behind them with a big stick beating the sheep. Come on, get on, get on, get on. And the students all say, but, you know, theology professor, what's happening here? You told us that that never happened. So the theology professor gets off the bus and he talks to them. He talks to the guy driving the sheep and he comes back on, big smile on his face. He said, it's okay. That man driving the sheep is not the shepherd. He's the butcher. Now, you know, pastors aren't meant to be driving people. That doesn't work. It's not a good leadership principle. They should be coaches. They should be helping people to discover the potential that the Lord has placed in them. And I'm sure your leadership do that really, really well. Sixth thing, three to go quickly. You need to be unselfish in their approach to team goals. So the passage goes on, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, we're in the business of growing up. Remember this morning, all of us are in process. None of us are quite there yet. We don't have all the I's dotted or T's crossed. We're all in process. That's what the Bible often teaches us. But in order to get there, we need to be unselfish in our approach to the goals of the team. What's your vision as a church? What do you hope to see happening? You're in an area of massive growth, new housing going up. You know, what's the plan? How are we going to get there? How are we going to sacrifice to make sure that we get to the place that God has called us? I suspect there's a lot of things to be worked out in the years to come. Maybe remember that. How am I going to be unselfish? How am I going to give of myself the goods, the things that God has given me, the time that God has given me to achieve the goals that our Lord, our Master, our coach in heaven has given to us? Seventh thing is this. We'll need to be disciplined in the face of adversity. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, he will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. So the picture Paul's painting, and he knew what was coming for the Ephesians, you will come under pressure from without, outside the church, and from within it. You will come under pressure and you will have to be strong and be disciplined in the face of it. You know, we live in a culture and a time that is both wonderful because of the opportunities it gives us. People are blank slates. They know nothing of Christ. Our young people grow up in the school and they get very, very little. If they don't go to church, they don't come to church, they know they're taught very little about the reality of Christ. They're taught about religion, but they're not taught about faith. That creates a blank slate in my book. So it's a great opportunity at one level. However, at another level, we are under such pressure because the world hates us. You know, if we look at our Muslim friends, I don't know if you've got Muslim friends. I've got a Muslim friend. His name's Chico. Which isn't a very Muslim name, who is my barber, and he operates the Turk's Head in Kustorfin. And the first time I went in there, he asked me, you know, what I did. And I told him. And he said, well, I love Jesus, and I love Jesus more than you love Jesus, he said, because Muslims follow Jesus. And he was very clear about that. You know, I love Jesus. And we talked about that, and he was telling me he's looking forward to Jesus coming back, because that'll be the end of the age, and he'll come back to Jerusalem and stuff, all the stuff that ISIS actually believe as well. But we can talk, and we can have dialogue, and we can be in friendship with one another. But, you know, I don't think that's where the pressure's going to come on Christians, because actually, you know, people of faith can talk and work together. The pressure's going to come both from within, a kind of liberalizing tendency, but also from without. People who hate the gospel, and they hate the kind of Christian history of the country that we happen to live in. And we're going to see more people come in from other parts of the world to come and re-evangelize us. You know, don't be surprised by that. Like, you know, I think that's in part why, you know, we're so hesitant now about, you've got to keep people out. You know, it's not just the practical, we can't feed everybody and all of that. And it's actually knowing that getting people from Africa to come and visit us, to be our speakers and our guests, getting them into the country has got increasingly difficult. There's a huge, huge pressure. And I think that's a kind of resistance in our culture. We need to pray for our nation. So we need to be disciplined in the face of adversity. We need to recognize what it is that's happening around us, the signs of the times, Jesus called them. We need to look at that and kind of identify it. And we need to be disciplined. We need to keep on meeting. We need to keep on praying. We need to look out for one another. And we need to be learning, how do we deal with the things that are coming our way? How do we seek God's counsel together? Last thing is this. We're going to be strong. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to grow up and be strong. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does it work. If we're going to do that, then we're going to have to, that we will then become effective in our mission. You see, in all of that, those of you who have been very careful knew what was coming. This is what our attitude should be. We should be a people with attitude, don't we? Don't you love it? You know, we should have a bit of attitude to us as a church. Kirk has got a bit of attitude to it. You guys have got a bit of attitude to you. But these marks will help you reach this last one, be effective in your mission as you're built up, as you grow stronger, as you're held together, but as everybody supports one another, as you build yourself up, and as you love one another, as you put one another first. That will make a difference in Kirk Liston, because people will hear about it, they'll see it, and they will experience it when they come to your music events, or they come to church on a Sunday, or they come to your cafe. They will see that in action. You don't do this stuff, they won't see that. That will be the starting point for many people's journey to Christ. The fact that you don't just believe this stuff, you don't just believe in God, but you actually live it out following him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And this has been a lightning session, certainly from my side, it's been a lightning session. But I thank you that you call us to be a people with attitude, a right attitude towards you and towards one another. I pray for this group that you'd fill them with love for one another and concern for one another, that you'd help them support the leadership of the church, that the leadership of the church would lead these folk right, caring and sharing and showing the love of God to one another. I'm going to pray for the community of Kirk Liston in that area, that they would see your love powerfully at work in your people as they grow in love for you and grow in love for one another. And keep them, Lord. Help them not to become like the church in Ephesus that looked like they were doing the right stuff, but actually were doing it just because they were doing it, and rather than being in love with you. Make your people fall in love with you again, to adore you and to serve you from that place of love rather than duty. So come, Holy Spirit, fill all of us, that we would know what it is to be your disciples.